Well, greetings, everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour editorial review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabel, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is an educational service in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and editorial review is heard nationally 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 80 countries worldwide over the Internet. For more information about the Law Hour and editorial review, please visit our webpage at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. Now, the Law Hour and editorial review brings you important information about law, news, and current events. So stay tuned for tonight's special report on propaganda wars when we come back. You know, a $10 pizza has a 38% tax on it. A six-pack of Budweiser has a 43% tax. And a fifth of Jack Daniels is taxed 72%. Now, you know, governments tax us all, and they tax anything that wiggles, moves, or squirms. But what is it that government is doing or does to produce, to prepare, or to deliver, for which the government gets paid 38% for a pizza, 43% for a beer, or 72% for a drink? Now, does that guy in the pizza parlor make a 38% profit on that pizza that guy has to buy the ingredients to make and then prepare it and cook it and then serve it and pay rent on the store that you sit in to eat it? Now, why is it that government gets paid more in tax than the people who actually produce, prepare, and deliver the goods and services that we all buy? Now, if you'd like more information about tax and status, why don't you call us here at the law school? The number is 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. And be sure to ask for my free general law CD package while you're at it. It's a four-hour commentary. It's a commentary on the law school. It's entertaining. It's educational. It's informative. Best of all, it's free. And our school, Tax and Status, is available on compact disc for adult home education. Now, if you're online, you can go to our website. That's georgegordon.org. Once more, that's georgegordon.org. Just click on the email. Send us an email request for that free general law CD package. Once more, that's georgegordon.org. Or call us direct at 417-273-4967. All right, we've been talking about propaganda. The word propaganda, even by itself, doesn't mean lies, but it's translated that way in our common vernacular. You know, that guy's just feeding us a line of propaganda. The word spin, even by itself, doesn't mean lies, but it's come to mean that. You know, what is the White House spin on this story? And so you've got the White House with one story, and you've got the Congress with another story, and then you've got the news media arguing back and forth, you know, and there's political pundits, you know, like Rush Limbaugh and others. And they get to hashing it all over, and they talk about it, you know. And you and I are sitting over here wondering, well, I wonder who's telling the truth. Now, we can tell somebody's lying to us, but we don't know who's lying. And so the judicial system has a system whereby we determine, we put their feet to the fire. And then we do the Kwok Ting test. We do cross-examination. We have 23 modalities or techniques that we use to question and to pull out of somebody the contradictions and the misstatements and the exaggerations, and then we lay that out so that you can see it. There's an old adage that says, first liars don't have a chance. First liars don't have a chance. And that's because there's a psychological something in our brains that when we hear a story, we believe it. Then, if somebody comes along and contradicts that story, our brain says the second story is probably true, but the first story is what we believe. Now, we can't quite tell which story is which. We see a contradiction here, but we believe that first story. Let's try it this way. Let's suppose that you're a Catholic, you know, just for sposers here, and you've been indoctrinated in Catholicism. Now, along comes some Protestant guy along and says, no, that Pope thing over here is all wrong. Let me tell you the truth. It raises this initial doubt in your mind, and you say, oh, my God, could this be true? But you see, you go back to what you've always believed in the past, and that's because you've got that in your brain. It's locked in. It's belief. Your belief is locked in. And you'll believe that till you die. I can remember when I was a little kid, you know, my family, they were all Republicans, and they were all anti-Franklin D. Roosevelt. See? And so when I grew up, I believed that all Democrats were liars, socialists, and all kinds of other no-good lowdowns. And that's because I was indoctrinated to believe that. So when I heard a lie spoken by a Republican, even if it showed up later that it was a lie, I always revert back to my indoctrination, my Republican indoctrination. It's just natural. So if you're sitting there saying, well, that sounds crazy, I'm just pointing out to you that's the way the human brain works. And so some real smart, crafty men, you know, psychologists and psychiatrists and others that study human beings and their behavior, I mean, they're not dumb people at all. They take advantage of people's natural, innate tendencies for belief and practice and indoctrination. And that's why religion isn't an educational experience. It's an indoctrination. And politics is not normally done through education. Politics is indoctrination. You're a Democrat because your parents were Democrats, because the people around you were all Democrats, and you wanted to fit in. And so human beings tend to follow the majority. And the majority is usually always wrong. And this lends itself well to psychology and those that would manipulate us, because they know that. And they write books about it. Salesmen are good salesmen, mediocre salesmen are poor salesmen, because of their understanding or misunderstanding or total lack of understanding of how human beings react and how they respond. And so we're sold things. It's kind of like George Bush selling us the Iraq War. At the time we bought it, it sounded like the logical thing to do. Now, years later, we look at it and say, oh, no, that was a terrible thing to do. Now, why is it that later on you came to a 100% different conclusion? And if you're a Republican, you're still sitting there saying, oh, that war's got to be the right thing to do because my side said it was. And, of course, the Democrats, they're sitting there, well, we were always opposed to it right from the very beginning. Well, if that was the case, how come all you Democrats voted for it? I mean, that thing went over, you know, like it was a shot out of a cannon. Everybody was in favor of it. Well, that's what we're talking about here in the propaganda wars. And so we started looking at a book here, and this is a real dynamite book. It's called Warriors of Disinformation, and it's put out by a guy, written by a guy named Alvin A. Snyder. Now, Snyder worked for the National Information Agency, you know, the United States Information Agency. It's called USIA, United States Information Agency. And what they are, it's an agency of government which is designed and it's specially formulated, got thousands of employees, and their job is to lie to us and make us believe it. That's their job. Now, they don't tell us that. See, if they said, well, our job is to make you believe lies, you see, you'd reject it. So in order to sell it, what you do is you say, well, our job is to tell the truth about the lies that the Russians and Chinese are telling, and the Cubans and Fidel Castro and all the rest of them. And it's not aimed at Americans, it's aimed at the Europeans. The truth of the matter is it's aimed at Americans and American public opinion. And if we happen to impress some Chinese or Russians in the process, that's good too, but that's not the primary purpose or function of it. All right, now we've been talking about that, and we're pretty familiar with that, and you can take a look at that book for yourself. Now, let's shift gears here a little bit. There's another propaganda war going on, and it's far more effective than the political wars that we see going on here on planet Earth, and it's the religious war over the credibility of the Bible. And the worst enemies of the Bible are the Christian preachers. Let me repeat that in case you think I misspoke, or as George Bush would say, watch my lips. Okay, now watch my lips. The worst enemies of the Bible are the Christian preachers. It's not the evolutionists or the agnostics. It's not the communists or the anti-Bible people out there. Those people aren't a problem because, see, you know what side they're on. The worst enemy of the Bible is the guy that's packing one under his arm and telling you, don't you know Jesus? Don't you want to know Jesus today? Would you like to be saved, brother? See, now that guy, see, immediately he wins your confidence because you can tell whose side he's on. He's on Jesus' side. He comes right out and says, I'm for Jesus. All right. Now, the truth of the matter is he's not for Jesus at all. He's a lying imposter. But you see, your initial impression is that this is the guy for Jesus, and the evolution guy over here, he's anti-Jesus. Well, the evolutionary guy, see, he's not a problem to you because he tells you what side he's on. He says, I'm opposed to the Bible. It's a bunch of trash. All right. And this is what happens in war. This is why we hang spies, see, because the spy, he's not dressed up in a uniform, and you can see that he's your enemy, seeking to cause you harm. He pretends that he's your friend, and that he's working with you in your cause on your side, but in reality, he's working for the other side, and he's seeking to cause all the damage that he can. And so he's working in the defense plant, where he has an opportunity to cause you harm, and he does all the harm that he can while pretending that he's helping you. Those people are just, they're just death on wheels. So I thought I'd give you a couple, three examples of that, and we'll take a look. First of all, you take a look at your opinion of the Bible. Now, you believe that the Bible was written by a bunch of old fogies, old Jewish fogies on top of that, and that the Bible is a Jewish book, and that it was written by all these Jews in a long, long ago and far, far away, you know, once upon a time, and that it has been reduced to a fairy tale. But why do you believe that it's a fairy tale? Well, because of the miracles. The miracles. And the preacher himself will say to you that the Bible cannot be taken literally because it's, you know, it's full of scientific inaccuracies. Have you ever heard of that? Scientific inaccuracies in the Bible. And so they'll tell you that, and then you take a look at it and you say, oh yeah, because you went to public school and they told you about evolution, and then the Sunday school teacher told you about creation, you know, special creation, and you can see that there's this contradiction in the Bible. And so when there's a contradiction, now watch this. You see, you went to public school and they taught you evolution starting in the first grade, probably in kindergarten. Then you went to Sunday school and they taught you about the Bible, and they said, well, you can't take the Bible literally, but here's these real neat stories like Noah and the Ark. That's a fairy tale. Jonah and the whale. That's another fairy tale. And the creation of the world in 6 days, that's another fairy tale. And so Second, liars don't have a chance. So I come along on the scene and say, well, wait a minute, let's see if we can get our perception straight here. Where are the fairy tales? Where are the lies? And who are the people that are promoting these lies? And are they working on our side or are they working on the other side? So when an evolutionist walks in and he says, oh, the Bible is trash, we can see him in uniform. I mean, he's on the other side. Now, when the preacher comes in, he comes in with the Bible and says, do you know Jesus? Do you love Jesus? See, and we say, well, he's our friend. Bring him in. He comes in, and then he starts sowing seeds of deception. He says, well, I believe in Jesus and the Bible, but, you know, evolution is scientific, and we can't discount evolution because, after all, it's scientific. I can. I can discount evolution. Evolution is a fairy tale. It's a lie. And creation is the truth, but I was taught evolution first, and second, liars don't have a chance. Furthermore, I'm infiltrated now with this lying deceiver, and so now I'm confused. And I'm confused because of the lying deceiver. That's why I said the worst enemy of the Bible is the Christian preacher. It's not the evolutionist, as we know whose side he's on. Let me give you a demonstration here. Let's take a subject like heaven. Now, you know as well as I do that when you die, you're going to go to heaven. And you've heard that story all your life. Now, that doesn't square very well with evolutionary philosophy, because if evolution is true, then there isn't any God. Because the final way, way back, you know, long ago and far away story in evolution is that there was this big explosion, and that everything that comes after the explosion happened by evolutionary gradual chance. It's the miracle of evolution, the miracle of random selection. All right, now, if that story is true, then there isn't really any room for heaven, and religion is just a figment of our imagination, like once upon a time, long ago and far away. But, you know, we've all been educated in religion, one way or another, good or bad, right or wrong, up or down. And so we've got this belief, and we believe that this doctrine of going to heaven comes from the Bible. And so along comes the Christian preacher, and he tells us some stories. For instance, here's a story about heaven that comes from the Bible. Now let's see if we can run through this heaven story as it comes from the Bible. It's a story about Elijah. And in Elijah, the story of Elijah in 2 Kings 2, verses 9 through 11, just three verses here. It says, and it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha. Now, this is two different guys. One guy's name is spelled E-L-I-J-A-H, and the other guy's name is spelled E-L-I-S-H-A. So it's Elijah and Elisha, and ask what I shall do for you before I be taken away from you. And Elisha said, well, I pray you let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. And he said, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so unto you, but if not, it shall not be so. Well, it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And so they say, you see, Elijah was taken up to heaven. And now they carry the story a step further, and then they'll tell you, well, when you die, you go to heaven. I remember my Aunt Bessie died. Sweet lady that she was. And so everybody in our family believes that Aunt Bessie is up in heaven right now, looking down upon us and blessing us. Well, I don't believe Aunt Bessie is in heaven. I believe Aunt Bessie is in the Ferndale Cemetery with worms crawling in and out of her eye sockets, where her eyeballs used to be, and she's awaiting a resurrection. But that's not conventional wisdom. Now, the same evolutionists, the same doctors, you know, that operate on your little kid, you know, they'll come in and they'll say, well, we've done everything we could. It's all in God's hands now. God's hands? Now, wait a minute, if we evolved from green slime, where in hell does God fit into this equation? Somehow or another, though, we got this God belief, along with evolutionary belief, which is like a virgin whore, you know? I mean, you got virgins and you got whores, there's no doubt about that. But you can't have a virgin whore, can you? I mean, you can't have evolutionary gods, can you? So we conjure these kinds of images and ideas up in our minds. And so we get the picture here from 2 Kings about Elijah being taken up to heaven. And so now the Christian preacher comes along and he says, and when you die, you go to heaven. And when you die, you go to heaven. Well, if you're good and you die, you go to heaven. Now, if you're a bad guy, you go to hell. And you're going to be burned up forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And you'll never die. You'll always suffer the pain of being burned forever for what you did on this planet for 100 years. And for trillions and trillions and billions and billions and millions of years, you're going to suffer for what you did for 100 years. And it pictures this God guy over here as being some kind of a sadistic monster. I mean, just a real jerk, to say the least. Now, this is the story. I just read it to you. It's in 2 Kings 2, verses 9 through 11. And the preachers, remember I said the preachers are liars. Now, the preachers know that Elijah was not taken up to heaven and is alive today and is out there in heaven with Jesus playing a round of golf. Maybe he's on the 14th green chipping for a birdie. That's the picture that we've been told, but the preachers lied about that. And they know better. And they know better because in 2 Chronicles 21, verses 12 through 15, the same Elijah who was taken up to heaven in a whirlwind, right in front of Elisha, okay, he wrote a letter back from another location. Yeah, he wrote a letter back. 20 years later, he's writing letters right here on planet Earth. Now, maybe you didn't know that because you're a plumber. But these preachers, see, they go to college. They go to seminary. Seminary, that's college for preachers. They know better. Well, then why are they lying to us? Well, because they're a bunch of fifth columnists. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. They are false prophets. Listen to this. This is in 2 Chronicles 21, verses 12 through 15. And there came a writing to him from Elijah the prophet, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of David, thy father, because you have not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat, your father, nor in the days of Asa, king of Judah, but because you have walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and have made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to go a-whoring like the whoredoms of the house of Ahab. And also you have slain your brethren of your father's house, which were better than yourself. Behold, with a great plague will the Eternal smite your people and the children of your wives and all your goods, and you shall have great sickness by disease of your bowels until your bowels fall out by reason of the sickness day by day. Now notice in verse 12, there came a writing from Elijah the prophet, saying, well, how do we know this was written 20 years later? Because he's talking about Ahab, and when Elijah was taken up, there was a different king on the throne at that time. So historically, we know from the Bible and Bible chronology that this event occurs 20 years after he was taken up to heaven. So what's the explanation then? Is there an explanation? Oh, yeah. There's another one here that's really kind of neat, too, about this heaven thing. And so the preachers, they point to Elijah being taken to heaven as the proof that when you die, you go to heaven. There's nothing in these two scriptures that tell you when you die, you go to heaven. That's called an assumption. It's assuming facts, not an evidence. Now, some preachers are probably naturally deceived because they're not trained in law. But my point is this, that if we were analyzing this, if we were in court and I made that kind of a claim, my opponent would come forth and object and say, this guy Gordon is using analogies, assuming facts, not in evidence. We don't deny that Elijah was taken up to heaven, but that does not mean that when you die, the reward of the saved is going to heaven. All right, so they got another place that they go in the Bible, and it's over in Genesis chapter 5, verse 21 through 24. Here's the story. In Genesis 5, verses 21 through 24, there was a fellow by the name of Enoch, and he lived 65 years, and he begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and he begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And so they say, see, Enoch didn't die. He was taken to heaven to live with God. And when you die, you too will be taken to heaven so that you can live with God in mansions and walk on streets paved with gold. Once upon a time, far away, long ago. And so the Christian preacher actually pictures from the scripture. I mean, he's citing from the Bible. He sounds like Satan, doesn't he? Yeah, remember it was Satan who said to Eve, in the day that you eat off that tree, you will not surely die. And he was telling the truth. And when the Christian preacher says, and he was taken up to heaven, he cites the truth, but then he takes the truth and he combines it with a lie. The truth is, Elijah was taken up to heaven. But he was also brought back down from heaven to the earth, where he continued to live in another location, where he later wrote a letter back to Elisha, and 20 years later, he didn't die. He didn't go to heaven. Well, he didn't go out to the heaven where God lives. And what they don't tell you is that the Bible is translated, the word heaven in the Bible is translated from three terms. There's three heavens mentioned in the Bible. Heaven number one is the atmosphere around the earth. Heaven number two is interstellar space. That's the space where the earth flies around the sun, out to the third heaven where God's throne is. And we're trying to look into God's bedroom right now with the Hubble telescope. See, years ago, we used to look out 2 billion light years, from the Mount Wilson Observatory. Then we got Hubble. We can look out 12 billion light years. Now we're getting on the verge of looking out 25 billion light years. We're trying to look out far enough so that we can see God's heaven, and we can look in his bedroom, see what he does at night. We have high hopes. Human beings have high hopes. All right, now what's wrong with this story here? Well, the Christian preacher over here is assuming facts, not an evidence, by using two stories out of the Bible to extrapolate, bootstrap himself into his doctrine. And his doctrine is, when you get old and die, and you go to heaven if you're good, and go to hell if you're bad, it's for the purposes of selling his product, his religion. He sells religion. Religion is a product. I mean, it's a big business. I mean, religion is big, big business. I mean, these guys are raking in hundreds of millions of dollars a year. And we're not talking about nickel and dime mom and pop stores down on the corner. We're talking about multi-million dollar multinational corporations that have millions of members and take in billions and billions and billions of dollars. And I don't know exactly what they do with all this money, but it's big business. And what they're doing is lying to us. And the people that are doing the lies are the Christian preachers who, will tell you that the law of God is abolished and done away with. So let's take a look at that. They come along and they say, do you know Jesus? Are you saved, brother? Do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus today? They get kind of excited. And they tell you that the law of God is abolished and done away with. It's nailed to the cross with Jesus. And that's a neat story, because that's what we all want to hear. Because, see, I want to go tap into my neighbor's wife. I mean, you know, if you got any blood flowing around through your veins and you take a look at a sweet-looking chick over here, you say, geez, I'd like to lay her. I mean, if you're a plumber, a carpenter, electrician, of course, the religious people and deacons, they don't have those kind of purient thoughts, I guess, but the rest of us do. You know, when you're sitting on the bar stool, you know, down there at Jake's, and you're watching this slinky chick, you know, dancing nude, you know, for all of us perverts, and then all of a sudden, you know, you say, wow, look at that. And your gastric juices, you know, start to move around in your body. All right, now, normal people, you know, they like adultery. Adultery is a lot of fun. Sex is a lot of fun. If God made anything better than sex, he kept it for himself. I think it was a hell of a neat invention. Hell, it goes right up there with airplanes and burning airplane gas, in my view. But there's some laws that go along with this sex program. Laws that have penalties, you know, like AIDS, herpes, VD, gonorrhea, syphilis, sexually transmitted diseases. And so if you live long enough to get old, you'll outgrow that girl down there at Jake's Bar, Slinky. I call her Slinky. And that's because she's full of disease. And you'd be better off sticking around with your wife at home because she's clean. Or we hope she is. Well, over in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, it says, think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Now, if you've been to church at all, you know that preacher already told you the law is abolished, done away with. It was nailed to the cross with Jesus and taken out of the way. And then he cites some scriptures in Ephesians and Galatians, like, the law was a schoolmaster unto us. All you religious people, you remember, the law is a schoolmaster. And it's taken out of the way, no longer binding upon us. And that's a lying deception. It's a lying deception that works just exactly like Satan telling Eve that in the day that you eat off that tree, you will not surely die. Because here's Jesus. He says, think not that I've come to destroy the law. And the preacher comes along and says, Jesus is lying to you. He did too. He nailed it to the cross and took it out of the way. It's just a schoolmaster. See? And so then you and I, you know, we're sitting over here on the sidelines saying, well, who in the hell's telling the truth? Somebody's lying. And that's because it has two meanings. You see, this word law here in the New Testament has two meanings. Just like in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die has two meanings. All right. One of them is referring to the schoolmaster that Paul's talking about is the penalty of the law. And the Ten Commandments are the law itself. And the violation of the Ten Commandments produces a penalty. And he took the penalty out of the way. Well, if you repent and if you stop breaking the law, the penalty of the law, let's try it and see if it makes any sense. Now, you've been out here, you know, tapping into your neighbor's wife, and she's over here tapping into Bob, Bill, and Joe, and there's a great potential that this woman you're tapping could come down with a sexually transmitted disease and give that to you. That's the way sexually transmitted disease, they call them STDs, move around in the community. So let's suppose that you didn't get VD yet, see? And you see the light, and you wake up one day, and you know, you say to yourself, I think I'll quit practicing adultery. I'm going to repent. Okay? Now, if you'll repent, then God will take the penalty away from you. And you won't get a sexually transmitted disease. But if you keep after it, you're going to pick up one of these STDs. And so repentance says, well, why don't you stop breaking the law, and then you won't have to suffer the penalty. That'll be taken out of the way for you. Then there's one more little factor over here, you know, that's called sin. They call it inherited sin. And the preacher comes along and says, oh, my God, you're going to go to hell burn forever because you've got inherited sin. Now, that's a damn lie. There's no such thing as inherited sin. And the Bible tells you that very plainly. There's no such thing as inherited sin. How do I know that? Because the Bible says so. Let's flip over here to Ezekiel chapter 18. Flip over to Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel, let me see if I can help you find it. Stand by now. Jeremiah, here it is. You go right to the middle. Right to the middle of the Bible and open it up and you'll come to Isaiah. Then start flipping forward through the Bible and you'll come to Jeremiah. Then you'll come to Ezekiel. Come to Ezekiel chapter 18. Let me give you a mid-course reminder. And we'll be right back with more on the lying deceivers called Christian preachers right after this. You're listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, and we're heard worldwide over the Internet daily. And if you'd like more information about the law school and The Law Hour, please go to our website at georgegordon.org. That's georgegordon.org. Now, The Law School teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from the scriptural perspective. Now, it's 8 schools in all. The law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school that's open to individuals but by prearrangement. And the law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc. And if you'd like more information, just go to the homeschooling page on our website at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. The Law Hour website is updated every week, has a radio log schedule and archives that can be accessed through the website as well. Now, The Law Hour is carried worldwide over the Internet, and all of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date. For your listening convenience, The Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Now, The Law Hour brings you timely reports on law, science, education, politics, religion, health, history, economics, news, and current events, and we do it 7 days a week. Now, The Law School offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. You order yours, just call The Law School at 417-273-3900. 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, the sources of information that we use on this program are true, accurate, and correct to the best of our knowledge and belief, and the law, our editorial review, gives credit to those authors and publications that we use on this program. And we often endorse and recommend books, periodicals, papers, and newsletters to our listeners. Now, these endorsements or recommendations that we give out don't mean that those authors and publications that we endorse and recommend are necessarily going to reciprocate by endorsing the Law Hour and Editorial Review. Now, sometimes they don't do that. And that's because most of these authors and publications that we cite here on the Law Hour, they may be hostile, or they could be political or religious or economic or sectarian or racial or ethnic partisans, whose viewpoint may not be totally endorsed by the Law Hour and Editorial Review either. These opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine or mine alone. They don't necessarily represent the beliefs and opinions of the advertisers, the sponsors, the management, or the staff of this network or of this local radio station. Now, if you'd like more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, then please go to our website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org, or call us direct here at 417-273-4967. And I'm promoting a book here. Now, I don't get paid for doing this, and I don't know that this book is even available in normal channels of commerce. You may have to go to a used bookstore and ask them to find it for you. It's called Warriors of Disinformation by Alvin A. Snyder. Now, I'm digressing in this program because I wanted to pick up on 007 next time when we come back, but I wanted to point out to you that in this thing of propaganda and wars of deception, propaganda wars, I call them, that you've got two liars lying about one another, telling you the truth some of the time. Now, the Bible makes this claim. The Bible says, let God be true, though every man be found a liar. The Bible says that God is the God that cannot lie. He says, I change not. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's called, which God that cannot lie? Now, God is at a great disadvantage here in the propaganda wars, because he's the only guy telling the truth. Everybody else is lying. Now, if somebody tells the truth all the time, you'll always know the truth. And so when we analyze these statements made in the Bible, and we compare those with scientific extrapolation, scientific knowledge, we can find the truth, because science corroborates the scripture. Science does not corroborate evolution. It contradicts evolution. And the Bible does not corroborate Christianity. It contradicts Christianity. And I know you're a Christian, and you're just really bummed out, so turn the radio off. This isn't for you. Go turn on some acid rock. Now, for the four or five of you left out there, let's start thinking about this intelligently and pragmatically. Now, when we took the break, I said, in the book of Ezekiel, that's about in the middle of the Bible, just a little bit toward the New Testament there, chapter 18, and I said, there's no inherited sin. And there isn't a preacher out there that doesn't know the truth concerning inherited sin. But they all tell you, oh, wait. Even if you live by the law, even if you leave your neighbor's wife alone, you've got inherited sin and you're going to hell. And so you got to follow our program, pay us our tithe or pay us our money, and then you can get your indulgence and then you can go to heaven. And I already showed you, I said, you're not going to heaven. No man has ascended into heaven. Did you know that? Go look it up for yourself. It's in John 3:13. That's in the New Testament. You Christians can read that now. It's in the New Testament, John 3:13. It says, no man has ascended into heaven. You got that? All right. And then in Acts 2:34, it says, David, who is called a man after God's own heart, is not ascended into heaven. David, King David, where is he? He's dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day, as I speak. King David is right here on planet Earth, just like my Aunt Bessie, and she's awaiting a resurrection, which the Christian preachers avoid like AIDS, herpes, and VD. They never tell you about the resurrection. They always tell you you're going to heaven. The Bible tells you you're waiting for a resurrection. All right, now, listen to this. In verse 19, it says, yet you say, why? Does not the Son bear the iniquity of the Father? When the Son has done that which is lawful and right, and has kept all of my statutes, and has done them, he shall surely live. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Boys and girls, souls die. Oh, no, that's not what your preacher told you. Now, pay attention. Your preacher said you've got a soul inside your body. And when you die, your soul departs or leaves your body. Your soul is eternal and immortal. And when your body dies, your soul goes back to heaven where it came from to be with God. Now, that's what you learned in church. And that's not what the Bible says. That's not what Ezekiel 18:20 says. It says, the soul that sins, it shall die, and the Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, and neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. There's no inherited sin. That's just another lying Christian ideology. Now, if you're offended, don't let that bother you, because everybody that listens to this program will be offended at some point in time. That's because I'm very offensive. The Bible is very offensive. In fact, the truth is offensive. Anytime we seek after the truth, we're going to be disappointed, because it's always going to expose that which is uncomfortable. Now, it's very comfortable to believe that Aunt Bessie has gone to heaven to be with Jesus, looking down from heaven, and God love Aunt Bessie. And that makes us all feel real good. The alternative to that is that she's still moldering in her grave, awaiting a resurrection that isn't going to occur for another 1,000 years, and that there's worms crawling in and out of her eye sockets, and that's not pleasant, that's disconcerting, I don't want to believe it, it's not fun, it's not good, and I don't think it's good, and I don't like it. And so I have to go to the scripture, and I get corrected, and then I don't feel good. Now, you heard about the rapture, haven't you? There's a lot of religious people. Hang on. A lot of religious people believe in the rapture. And I think that the rapture is a good religious doctrine. And I'm not opposed to people that believe in the rapture. So if you're a rapturist, you're in the majority. Hell, there's 70 million just like you. 70 million of you guys running around out there. All right, now, what does the Bible say about the rapture? And so the rapture guys, this is the Christian preacher again, he turns over to Matthew chapter 24, verses 39 through 41. So if you can find that, you Christians can follow along now. We're in the New Testament. We're in safe territory here. We're on safe ground. We're going to get away from the Old Testament. See, Christians, they can't read the Bible. That's against the law. That's against their religion to read the Bible. They can read the New Testament, but they can't read the Old Testament. See that? They can read portions of the Bible. They can't read the whole thing. Just like Catholics. Catholics cannot read the Bible. They have to have the Bible read to them by their priests. And that's the law of the Catholic Church, by the way. I reported on that for you, remember? Now, let's take a look at this rapture thing over here, because they cite from the Bible. Now, here comes this lying deceiver. He picks up the Bible, and he says, in the Bible, it tells us about the rapture. So listen, boys and girls, from the Bible, here's the rapture. In verse 39, this is Matthew 24, verse 39. And it says, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So he likens this to the flood, Noah's flood. Jesus believed in Noah's flood. Christian preachers, they don't believe in Noah's flood. They believe the flood was local, not worldwide. Jesus didn't know that. Jesus was dumb. Jesus was out of touch with reality. Jesus was a religious kook who didn't understand the scriptures. Thank God we've got seminaries and Christian preachers today who can enlighten us and straighten us out and correct all of these errors that God made. All right. Verse 40 says, and then shall be two in the field, and the one shall be taken and the other one left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, and one shall be taken and the other one left. Now that's one scripture. There's about four or five of those in the Bible that talks about a similar subject matter. Now that's the truth. Jesus didn't lie to you. He said when he comes back, there's going to be two women, and they'll be grinding at the mill, and one of them is going to be taken and the other one is left. But does that mean that they're being taken at the beginning of the Great Tribulation to be saved out of the Great Tribulation, or does that mean they're being taken at the end of the Great Tribulation, and one of them is being taken up into the clouds to descend with the Messiah back to Jerusalem and onto the Mount of Olives? Again, it has two meanings. And what's crucial here is the time frame. When are these two women taken? There's two guys out in the field. One of them's taken, the other one's left. Two women are at the mill. They're grinding, and one's taken and the other one's left. So we get a picture here. We get part of the story. Now remember, the Bible is written in code. It's written line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. Now the answer to that little vignette there is over here in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17. Now listen to this story. I'm going to give you the context of it. The Apostle Paul, who is a writer, he's a secretary. He actually didn't write this book of Thessalonians or this little story. It was written by God. The Scripture tells us all Scripture is written by God. Did you know that? Preachers say, oh no. No, that's not true. All Scripture was written by 26 Jewish men with long hair and flowing beards who were out of touch with reality and unscientific and made a lot of errors in their writings. But we have to overlook their errors because of the times that they were writing in, and they didn't have the scientific knowledge that we have today. And that's a bunch of BS. Not one word of the Bible was ever written by any man. All of it was written by God. Now, it is true that God used a bunch of secretaries. Now, I do that every once in a while. I do quite a bit of writing here at the law school, and I sit down with my pen, and I write things out, and then I pass it on to my secretary, and he goes up, and he writes, and he corrects all my mistakes, and he does all kinds of neat stuff for me, puts it in the computer, fixes all my split infinitives and double negatives and four-letter words, and then when he gets all through, he brings it back. I want to emphasize that, children. He brings it back, and then I proofread it again. And then I correct my secretary when he puts in words and phrases that I didn't intend to say. And then sometimes I have to get a little heated and say, that's exactly what I meant to say, and that's exactly the way I meant to say it. Now go back up there and fix it. And he does. And if he doesn't, I'll go get a new secretary. And how's that? And I'm sure that God's free, white, and 21, and if he needs a new secretary, he'll get one. So every word that comes out of the scripture is written by God. Now here's God in 1 Thessalonians 4. Now here's what he had to say about Christ's return. And that's what Matthew 24 is about. Matthew 24 is about the end of the age. It's about the end of the world. It's about the second coming. But it doesn't tell you everything in Matthew 24, Mark 13, or Luke 21, or Revelation for that matter. But there's a little bit more hidden away here. Now listen to this. Verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that is my Aunt Bessie dead, that you sorrow not. Don't cry over Aunt Bessie, even as others which have no hope, because they don't know what happened to Aunt Bessie. Because if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the eternal, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. All right, now let's pause here for a moment. There's coming a time when the Messiah is going to return. When he returns, he's going to return feet first, and he's going to return to the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. He's not coming to Independence, Missouri. Sorry, he's not coming to Independence. He's going to Jerusalem. And that's where he's going to be setting up shop. How do I know that? Because that's what the scripture says. Oh, I know. It doesn't fit with the Book of Mormon, but then that's just life, isn't it? So, let's see if we can take the context. Read it for yourself. It's in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 17. People who are dead and buried, guys like Daniel and Elijah and Enoch. Elijah's dead today. He's not up in heaven. He's right here on planet Earth, dead. He's going to be resurrected from the dead, and he's going to be resurrected into a spirit being and caught up in the air, up in the clouds, right here on the first heaven. Then those that are alive, there are going to be people alive, just like you and I. You're going to go out and get in your car and be on your way to work, commuting to work. And those that are alive, some of those are going to be taken from the field, from the mill, out of their cars, driving to work. Those that qualify, those that make the first resurrection, and they're going to be caught up in the clouds, and they're going to be taken to Jerusalem with the Messiah, changed in the twinkling of an eye from mortal to immortal. Now, if you're sitting there saying, my God, that's a preposterous story. Hell, I didn't write it. I'm just reporting. The Christian preacher came along. He knows better, and he lies about it, and that's called an actual fraud. Remember we talked about constructive fraud? Constructive fraud is where you're lying to somebody, but you actually believe the truth. You actually believe the lie that you're telling. You believe that this lie is the truth. All right, that's a constructive fraud. But there are more sinister people out there that actually know the truth, and they deliberately lie. They've got an agenda. Now, these people that go to seminary, boys and girls, they know better. Hell, I'm a crummy plumber. I'm a general contractor. I'm a dumb farmer, for crying out loud. I can read the Bible, and so can you. This BS that only a trained professional who's been to seminary and who has his credentials and his authority given to him by the Pope are hocus-pocus frauds, manifest frauds. The Bible is written in English. You can read it in English. You can understand it just like anybody else. Well, assuming you know you got a third-grade education, you know if you've graduated from public school and you got a diploma from high school, well, you're going to have a handicap. I don't deny it. But, you know, you can overcome them. Put your mind to it, you can overcome them. All right, now, Matthew 24, verses 39 through 41, when compared to 1 Thessalonians 4, 17, tells you the truth about the rapture. And if we look at Elijah in 2 Kings 2, verses 9 through 12, and we compare that with 2 Chronicles 21, verses 12 through 15, we can see plainly that Elijah did not go to heaven when he died, and that Elijah didn't even die when he was taken up to heaven in the chariot. Wrote a letter back 20 years later. If we'll compare 2 Kings 2, verses 9 through 12, with Acts 1, verses 10 and 11, Acts 2:34, and John 3:13, we can see heaven is not the reward of the saved, that there are three heavens, first heaven, second heaven, and third heaven. We can see that Enoch, that the statute here in Genesis 5:21-24 does not tell you that Enoch died and went to heaven. We don't know what happened to him. The scripture doesn't tell us. It says he was taken. Taken where? He wasn't taken to the third heaven because the scripture says no man has ascended into heaven. Now, if Enoch went to heaven, God lied. And God said that he's the God that cannot lie. And that's why God is at such a disadvantage in these propaganda wars. And that's because he always tells the truth. And the truth oftentimes isn't believable. That's why propaganda works so well, because propaganda is more believable than the truth. That's right. Propaganda, lies, are oftentimes more believable than the truth. Because when somebody comes to you and says, Jesus walked on water, you've never seen anybody walk on water. You tried it a couple of times and you fell in and got all wet. Just like I did. I tried to walk on water a couple of times. It didn't work for me either. Now, just because I can't walk on water doesn't mean that somebody else can't. You know, there's a lot of things that I can't do. I can't fly a 747 either. But that doesn't mean that somebody else can't. You know, when you look at one of them monster planes flying through the air, it'll bewilder you. First time I saw one of those, I was up at Seattle-Tacoma. I was out on the end of the strip waiting for my turn to take off, and here comes a 747 in for a landing. I look at that thing out through the windshield, and I'm like, oh, my God, what in the hell is that? This is about 1960-something. Yeah, I was absolutely bedazzled. I didn't think anything that big could fly through the air, and there it was. It's flying through the air, all right. About 300 miles an hour, 150 or something like that. All right, now the moral of the story is that there's a lot of things that go on today that would have been an absolute miracle 200 years ago. You know, like an airplane flying through the air would have been a miracle 200 years ago. Hell, that's no miracle. It's physics. And God, you know, the guy that creates the heavens and the earth, you know, he's probably a little more knowledgeable about the laws of physics than you and I are. And maybe he knows a little something more than you and I do, and maybe he can walk on water and you and I can't. I mean, did it ever occur to you that a guy that's powerful enough, smart enough, has the talent to create the sun, might also be smart enough, big enough, has enough ability that maybe he could raise somebody from the dead, like my Aunt Bessie, in a resurrection? I've never seen it done, and I can't do it, but I don't believe that just because I'm dumb and I'm ignorant and I can't do it, that somebody else isn't smarter than I am, more talented than I am, and that they can do it. Hey, I'm running out of time here, kids. We're going to have to cut it off right here and remind you that you've been listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Remember, The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, and we're heard worldwide over the Internet daily. If you'd like more information about the law school and The Law Hour, please go to our website at georgegordon.org. That's georgegordon.org. The law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school that is open to individuals but by prearrangement. And the law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc. For more information, please go to the homeschooling page on our website at georgegordon.org. That's georgegordon.org. Now, the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. All right, our time's up. We've got to leave it right there. So we'll see you back here tomorrow night. Same time, same station, God willing, of course. So until then, thanks for listening, everybody, and good night, friends.